Chapter 13, I read a story about an old farmer who was a very, very proud man. And he had a wonderful black man who worked for him who was a godly Christian. The black man had been praying for the farmer to be saved and had been talking to him about it, and God had begun to work conviction in that old, proud, haughty farmer's heart. One day, the farmer went out to the hired hand who had been witnessing to him and looked at him and said, "Sam, tell me, what have I got to do to be saved?" That great black Christian man looked at him and said, "Well, sir, you see that pig pen over there?" The farmer said, "Yes." Sam said, "You need to go out there in that pig pen and wallow around in the mud there and cry out to God and beg Him to forgive your sins." Farmer looked at the Christian man and said, "Sam, I'm not going to get in that pig pen, wallow around that mud." Turned around, walked away angry. God kept working in his heart. A few days later, he came back to Sam and said again, "Sam, what'd you say I had to do to be saved?" Sam said, "Sir, I said you needs to go over there and wallow around in that mud in that pig pen and beg God to save you." Now, I'm going to finish that story later, and I don't want you to answer me right now, but I want to simply ask the question, was Sam right or wrong? Was he right to say to the proud old haughty farmer, "You want to be saved? Go wallow around in that pig pen and beg God to save you"? Now, would you look at Luke chapter 13, please? Luke chapter 13, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you," read verse 3 with me, would you please? "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem?" Read verse 5 with me, please. "I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Now, it is doubtful that anyone in our day knows exactly what was going on in that passage that I just read to you. But it really is simply this. News events of that day were talked about just like we talk about big news events in our day. There'll be some shooting. We'll walk up to one another and we'll say, "Did you hear about that shooting?" There'll be collapse of a building, and we will say, "Did you hear about that collapse?" We've all, for months now, been talking about the towers in New York that collapsed. And so apparently, there had been a group of Galileans, people from Galilee, who had been upset with the Roman government, and under cover of offering sacrifices in the temple, had tried to instigate an armed rebellion or uprising against the Roman government. The Roman governor Pilate then had sent in soldiers, and those soldiers slew the rebels so that the blood of the men who died was mingled with the blood of the sacrifices they were offering. And that's what Jesus is referring to back there in verse 1 and 2. When they had told him about this, that these men whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. The people told Jesus about that happening. They also told Jesus about a great tower that had fallen and killed 18 people. Verse 4, "Those 18 whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them," killed them. Jesus then used those two stories to bring out a key point that those people in that day and people just like them in our day need to hear. The key point is this: just because something bad happens to somebody doesn't always mean they are a worse sinner than somebody else. The point to be made is this. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is wicked in his heart, whether a tower falls on him or not. Everyone is wicked in his heart, whether he winds up being slain by the sword or not. And Jesus used that also to say that everyone needs to repent. He says, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In a fashion that was similar to the fact that they all perished, you are going to perish eternally, is essentially what Jesus is saying. I want to speak to you this morning on the subject, understanding repentance, or the necessity of repentance for salvation. Would you notice very plainly here, and I'll bring out many other scriptures as I go through the message this morning, but would you notice right away here that Jesus said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He is saying there is no salvation without repentance. Repent or perish. Turn or burn. There must be the recognition of sin and the realization of the need of a Savior. Now, first of all, let me say to you this morning, there are several types of repentance mentioned in the Bible. The word repent or repenteth or repentance or repented or repentings occurs 105 times in both the Old Testament and the New Testament, 45 times in the Old Testament, 60 times in the New Testament. The Greek word metanoia, that is usually translated repentance, that root Greek word, literally means to think after. It has to do with the mind. It implies a change of mind and a reversal in thinking processes. That's what it is referring to. According to the basic definition of the word, whenever any person changes his mind about anything, there is a sense in which he has repented. For example, if I sit down at a table to eat and then change my mind, decide not to eat. Doesn't happen very often, by the way. Then I have repented of eating. Most Americans could afford to repent occasionally about eating, don't you think? Change their minds about whether they're going to eat all that food or not. So the basic concept of repent is a change of mind. The Hebrew word translated repentance basically means the same thing. Interestingly, in fact, I think I want you to turn back and look at this one. Genesis chapter 6. The first occurrence of the word repent in the Bible is not man, it is God. In Genesis chapter 6, God is getting ready to destroy the world with a flood. And in verse 6 of Genesis chapter 6, it says, it repenteth the Lord that he had made man on the earth. And it grieved him at his heart. And verse 7 says, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. He says, I changed my mind about even having made man. Look how wicked this man has become. And the first occurrence is not man repenting. The first occurrence of repent in the Bible is in relation to God. Now, here's what's really interesting to me. I sat back there this morning. I had my message done. And it occurred to me, I wonder how many times out of this 105 times that you have repentance in the Bible, I wonder how many of those is God's repentance. I was amazed. Over one-third of the repentance in the Bible is used to refer to God. 37 times out of 105 times that I counted, all of those except one of them are in the Old Testament, And the one in the New Testament is in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 21, and refers back to the Old Testament. And it's like God is establishing a pattern for man to show man that, in fact, one of the men came in my office this morning, and we used to have prayer together on Sunday morning, and I shared that thought with him, and he said to me, he said, "You know what that says to me, Pastor? It says to me, if God repents, how much more do I need to repent?" In 2 Samuel 24, 16, for example, it says, "The angel of the Lord was stretching out his hand to destroy the city of Jerusalem because of David's sin. And the Lord repented of the evil that he was about to do." He changed his mind. The angel standing there, the angel is about to wipe out the city of Jerusalem, and the Lord sees this and changes his mind. And says, "I repent of the evil that I'm about to do," and the Lord stopped the angel. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 11, God says, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king." He's had a change of mind about it. God says, "I have decided now he is not fit to be king." Verse 35 of that chapter says the same thing. Verse 29 of that chapter appears on the surface to be a contradiction. Listen to the verse. I'm in 1 Samuel chapter 15. You won't necessarily need to turn there. I'm just referring to the strength of Israel, referring to God Himself, will not lie nor repent. For He is not a man that He should repent. Now, remember that the basic concept of repent is a change, in particular a change in mind. But what that verse is saying, and there's a couple others similar to that, it means that though God may change His mind about something that He was going to do, He was going to do this, then He decides He's going to do something else, He never repents in the sense that He never changes in His character. God is holy, and that never changes. God is just, that never changes. God is righteous, that never changes. It doesn't need to change. And so it says, God will not lie or repent. He is not a man that He should repent. He doesn't need to repent of something wrong like you and I do. That first mention of repentance in relation to God is critical to understanding it. So is the first mention of repentance in relation to man. It's found in Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. I believe that's the third mention of repentance in the Bible. I think those first two were in Genesis 6. And now I believe it's the third one mentioned, the first two in relation to God. Now the third mention of repentance is in relation to man. And this is the first occurrence of repentance in relation to man. Listen to it, because it really describes what repentance is. That first mention of repentance in relation to man really makes clear what it means for the whole rest of the Bible. Exodus 13, 17. "When Pharaoh had let the people go, God led them not through the land of the Philistines, although that was near." Now, Pharaoh has let the people go out of Egypt. Which way are they going to go? The shortest route would be right through the land of the Philistines. God says, can't take them that way. For God said, "Lest the people repent when they see war and return to Egypt." Now, right there is the meaning of repentance, clearly, for the whole rest of the Bible. Here are the people. They're about to come out of Egypt. God says, "I can't let them go. The shortest route is through the land of the Philistines, but I can't let them go that way. Because if I let them go that way, they'll run into war with the Philistines right away. They've already faced so much down in Egypt. They will repent about leaving Egypt. They'll change their mind. They'll change their mind about going to the promised land, and they will return to Egypt." Here's the basic concept of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind that leads to an about face. That is what repentance is. an about face, or a reversal of direction. The Bible talks not only about God repenting and about man repenting, the Bible also talks about nations repenting. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 47 pictures Israel taken captive to a strange land. And if they repent and admit their wickedness, then God promises to hear their cry. So if they will repent, they're in a strange land, and now they repent, they change their mind about all this wickedness that brought them here, then God says He will hear their cry when their thinking lines up with His instead of what they want to do. You know, that tells me right away America needs to repent. We need to repent. We need to change our mind from our thinking about abortion to God's thinking about abortion. We need to recognize that it doesn't matter what we think. Oh, but the mother, she's having so many problems. And God says that baby is a living human being, and we're murdering human beings. We need to repent about that. We need to change our mind about how we're thinking. We need to repent about our thinking about homosexuals as though they were born that way and could not help themselves. They're not born that way. They have chosen to sin. I read a statistic this week that said that where back in the 70s, some homosexuals were interviewed. They were asked first, do you think you can change from being homosexual? They said, no, we don't think we can. Then they said, if you could, would you be willing to? And 90% of them said no. See, there's where the problem is. The problem is not changing. The problem is changing the mind to where you will change. We need to repent of teaching evolution in the public schools, leaving God out. Evolution breaks the first commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And evolution makes man his own god. That's what it does. In Jonah chapter 3 verse 10, when Nineveh repented, then God repented. When Nineveh recognized she was on a course for destruction because of her sin and realized, I better do something about this, then God repented and turned around and did not destroy. What had happened? Jonah had gone through the streets of the city of Nineveh. Didn't even want to go down there to start with. He wanted God to destroy Nineveh. He knew she was a wicked city. He said, just let God destroy. And God said, you are going to preach whether you have to go to Well College to learn how or not. You're going. And so he wound up in the belly of a fish, got spit out on the land, decided he would go ahead and preach. What a sight he must have been, run up down the streets of the city of Nineveh, having been vomited out of the belly of a fish with all the digestive juices of a fish turning his skin every color but that which he would have ordinarily looked. You talk about just being a pure white man, I suspect he was really, really white. His hair gone, he would have been a sight. And he's saying, repent, or God's going to overthrow you. And what was it, 40 days? Yep, 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. And the king got down in ashes and sackcloth and repented and cried out to God. And when he did, God repented. God said, change mine. I'm going to let y'all survive after all. You see, God could have destroyed Nineveh. It could have been one of those things in history where that great city of Nineveh was wiped out. But God changed His mind. Let him be. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus upbraided the cities of Chorazin, Bethsaida, Tyre, Sidon, and especially Capernaum. Capernaum is where Jesus did most of His miracles. Capernaum was where Jesus lived. And Jesus upbraided those cities because they had been handed such great light. They had been given such phenomenal spiritual truth, and they had not repented. They knew better, but they were just determined to go on. And so repentance, several types of repentance. Repentance of God, repentance of man, repentance of nations, repentance of cities. The Bible also mentions Christians repenting. That doesn't mean a Christian needs to get saved again. Once a person is truly saved, he's saved forever. God gives us everlasting life, not temporary life. But getting saved doesn't make you sinless. When you as a Christian sin, you need to repent of that particular sin. Repentance is God's only way for you to be able to cut back on the consequences of sin. We're so proud, we're so stubborn, we do wrong, we sin. We don't want to admit it. We don't admit it to God. We don't want to admit it to anybody else. We don't want to... And you know what? We don't want to repent. We don't want to change our mind and agree with God. Hardest thing for a man to do sometimes is change his mind, repent, and agree with God that his sin really is sin. He won't say, oh no, this isn't that bad. This is just a little mistake. This is no big deal. And then the consequences of sin begin to multiply. And the only way you can stop those consequences is with sincere repentance. Even that won't cut them off completely, but it will lessen them. The sooner the prodigal son repented, the sooner he got out of the hog pen. The sooner the consequences followed him to his grave, but the consequence when he came to himself, what was that? That was a change of mind. That was repentance. When he came to himself, what did he do then? He turned. He made an about face. He said, I'm getting out of this far country. I'm going back to the Father's house. He got some food over yonder and I'm hungry. That's repentance. So repentance cuts back on the consequences of sin. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, Jesus said, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, tell him about it. And if he repent, forgive him. Now in other places we are taught that you forgive all the time regardless. In this case, he's talking about this person being able to receive forgiveness. A sinner cannot even receive forgiveness if he is not repentant. When you do wrong to somebody, don't act like you didn't. Whatever that wrong may be, maybe it's a bad attitude. Maybe you were disrespectful. Maybe you were mouthy. Maybe you were gossipy. Maybe you were disobedient. Maybe you were angry. Maybe you were harsh. Maybe you were mean. Maybe you were ugly. Maybe you were unkind. Maybe you were rude. Maybe you were crude. What do you need to do? Repent. Thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. Tell him about it. If he repent, forgive him. Then he can receive the forgiveness if he is repentant. Let me tell you something. Young people, you get rebellious toward your parents. You get rebellious toward the authorities God has placed over your life. You know what happens? If you don't repent of that, you can't receive forgiveness. If you don't repent, it's not to say that your parents or others shouldn't forgive you. It's to say you can't be forgiven unless you are repentant. In 2 Corinthians 12:21, Paul warns that there were Christians in the church at Corinth who had not yet repented of uncleanness and lasciviousness. Now, if you haven't repented of uncleanness and lasciviousness, how can you be forgiven? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25, Paul wrote Timothy that there were some who needed to repent to the acknowledging of the truth. They needed a change of mind and heart because they weren't believing the right things. What happens? You discover you're believing the wrong thing. What are you supposed to do? You repent. You're thinking the wrong thoughts, believing the wrong things. You repent of that 8 times. In Revelation chapter 2 and 3, Jesus told His churches to repent. The church at Ephesus had left their first love. Jesus said, repent from where you've fallen. Change your mind about this and realize that you're supposed to have a fervent love for Jesus. Their duty had replaced devotion. Being a Martha had replaced being a Mary at the foot of Jesus. And he says when the church gets that way where you're just going through the motions and you're just doing what you're doing, you just come to church because it was time to come to church and you just witnessed because you had to and there's not really that fervent love. What do? You repent. The church at Pergamos needed to repent because they had allowed the immoral doctrine of the Nicolaitans to come in. They also followed the doctrine of Balaam. Nothing is more dangerous or destructive for a church than wrong teaching or wrong doctrine. Can slip into those churches. You go through the New Testament and see how many times Paul's leaving the church at Ephesus. And he says, I see that after I leave, there are going to be false teachers creeping in among you. A lot of people don't... Can I just throw this in right here? This is free. The most important thing that a pastor ever does in relation to a church is make sure that false doctrine doesn't come in. I can't think of anything any more important. You say, life and death is no more important. No, life and death is not as important as making sure, because if false doctrine comes in, people die and go to hell because of that. Every once in a while, I'll be preaching on something. I'll preach about it. You'll say, why in the world is he preaching about that? You stop and think. You'll recognize I'm trying to make sure that the teaching stays pure, that the truth is clear, that false doctrine doesn't come in. As soon as you start thinking the wrong thoughts, you'll start behaving the wrong way. So as soon as you start believing the wrong things, your behavior will line up with your belief. That's what you do. It is. So, let me tell you something. I know you can find churches where they water it down, where it's a lot easier and simpler and lighter, and you know, we've got light everything in our day. Light everything. Let's lighten up. Let's lighten up. But the truth, you can't lighten up on the truth. The truth has to be the truth, and the truth has to stay the truth. And if it doesn't stay the truth, people are going to die and go to hell, and people who are Christians here will ruin their lives. Anytime you find out you're believing something not biblically true about God, about the Bible, about the church, about baptism, repent. You find out you're believing something not true about your attitude, repent. You find out you're believing something not true about your clothing, repent. You find out you're believing something not true about your habits, repent. You find out you're believing something not true about your relationships, repent. Anytime you find out something you're doing is wrong, your speech, your actions, your decisions, repent. Change your mind. I read this. I'm not sure exactly who wrote this, but this is powerful. Listen to this statement. The believer in Christ is a lifelong repenter. He begins with repentance. That's what gets him saved. He continues in repentance. David sinned giant sins, but fell without a stone at the mere finger of the prophet, because he was a repenter at heart. Can I ask you, are you a repenter at heart? When the Word of God is preached or taught, and the man of God says, there is sin, there's something in your life not right, what do you do? Invitation time comes around, you just say, well, I'm not going down there. A believer ought to be a lifelong repenter. Every time he finds out he's not believing something right, every time he finds out he's not doing something right, there needs to be a repentance. Listen to this next statement, next couple of statements. Peter denied Christ three times, but suffered three times the remorse until he repented with bitter tears. Jesus just looked at him and he began to weep. Every Christian is called to be a repenter, but he must be a repenting repenter. The Bible assumes the repentant nature of all true believers in its instruction on church discipline in Matthew chapter 18. When it says a man unwilling to repent at the love and rebuke of the church could be considered nothing more than a heathen and tax collector. And it's talking about how that you've got to be open to repent. Can I ask you, when is the last time you were in this altar on your knees saying, oh God, I've been thinking wrong. Oh God, I've been believing wrong. Oh God, I've been behaving wrong. So there are several types of repentance mentioned in the Bible. Repentance of God, repentance of man, repentance of nations, repentance of cities, repentance of Christians, repentance of churches. Then secondly, the key Bible teaching about repentance, the overwhelmingly most important teaching of the Bible about repentance is that it is necessary to salvation. It is a necessary part of salvation. The text I read, Jesus said twice within three verses, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Three-fourths of the times repentance is mentioned in the New Testament. I didn't go into detail to count them all, but I read where somebody did. He said three-fourths of the time that repentance is mentioned in the New Testament, it is dealing with salvation. I believe that just from reading them all several times. There are men here today. You plan to be pastors or evangelists or preachers. I want to tell you, if you want to be a Bible preacher, you have to preach repentance. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2, John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The first message John the Baptist preached was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Just one chapter later, chapter 4, verse 17. Jesus' first message, the first message He preached after the temptation in the wilderness, at the beginning of His ministry, even before He preached the tremendous Sermon on the Mount, what was the first message Jesus preached? Same thing John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 6:12 tells that when Jesus sent the 12 apostles to preach, that they preached, quote, that men should repent. Acts chapter 2, verse 38 and chapter 3, verse 19, Peter preached repentance. On the day of Pentecost, what was the message of Pentecost? Repent and be baptized. And you read about this phrase, the baptism of repentance, or baptism unto repentance. What is that talking about? Baptism shows that you have repented. Repent and be baptized. What's it saying? It's saying when you repent, you change your mind, and by faith you make an about faith and face and trust Christ as your Savior. Then you get baptized. That first step that you take after you make that about face to let everybody know you've made the about face is baptism. Baptism doesn't save you. The thing that saves you is when you repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, chapter 20, and chapter 26, Paul preached repentance. Listen to this, Acts chapter 17, verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. A lot of confusion about repentance. It might help to realize what saving repentance is not, to help you understand what it is. I want to say to you that true repentance, is everybody listening? Say amen. True repentance is not penance. True repentance is not penance. Penance is a false doctrine taught by some churches that teaches that a person can help to atone for their sins by inflicting punishment on themselves of some type. People, you read these stories and see these stories. How many of you have ever seen a story about people whipping themselves with a whip, especially around Easter time? Whip themselves with a whip and blood just runs down their back. They're doing penance. I've seen where they take these long needles and they run these needles all over their body, all in their back, all in their arms. They run these needles all. They even will have themselves crucified. They will crawl on their knees on glass or broken glass or gravel or something like that until they're just bloody. They think that they are gaining favor with God and helping to pay for their sins. That's what they think. Now, what is wrong with that? Well, it's totally foreign to the teaching of the Word of God. Sin, get this thought, sin cannot be paid for by penance. Sin must be paid for by death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Revelation 20, 14 and 15 talks about how the lake of fire is the second death. No one has ever paid anything on even one sin by doing penance. Isaiah 53, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. With His stripes we are healed. All our iniquities were placed on Him. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 says, Jesus, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. Jesus paid the price in full. Do you hear what I just said? Jesus paid the price of salvation and of our sin in full in His death and resurrection. It's ludicrous to think that I could help pay my debt. Might come up here, will you? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Let's say that I owe Nathan, come here. Let's say that I owe Nathan $20 million. You'd like that, wouldn't you? He's agreeing with that. He's not arguing with it at all. Let's say I owe him $20 million. Okay? I don't have $20 million, but Mike does. You can just look at him and tell it. His mama is saying, where is this stashed away? All right, I don't have it, so he's going to pay it. Pay him the $20 million. There you go. There you go. And now while I'm at it, I'm going to help pay my debt. 2 cents. There you go. I paid some on my debt. And when you talk about doing penance for salvation, it is more ludicrous than what I just pictured. Because your debt of sin to God is far greater in comparison than $20 million. You might would pay off $20 million in this life, but you will not ever pay off your sin debt. It will never happen. It cannot happen. It will not happen. And you think, oh, I'm going to do these things to myself. I'm going to deny myself this, and I'm going to whip myself this way, and I'm going to... And I'm not saying there shouldn't be times when a man... Not whipping and things like that, but there should be times when a man disciplines himself and denies himself, but it has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing at all to do with that. That's just self-discipline. That's just and certainly not the whipping and the beating and the piercing the body and all that kind of stuff. I wonder, I have a little theory right here. I don't know if it's true or not. I wonder if these people putting these holes all over the body and putting these things all in their body, I wonder if they're not feeling guilty and feel like they've just got to punish themselves. That has to be punishment, folks. I haven't done it, don't plan to do it, but how do you eat with something in your tongue out here? You've seen them out in public, haven't you? Somebody sticks one thing through their tongue. How do you eat that way? How could you enjoy it? You have to be... You say, oh, I'm just going along with the crowd. No, you're punishing yourself. That's all you're doing. I saw somebody the other day, and they had one through here, and one here, and a couple here, and two or three here. Those had to hurt going in. They have to hurt coming out. This is crazy. This is nutty. Amen? Yes. Yeah. Now, what are you going to do to merit salvation? You can't do anything to merit salvation. Salvation is 100% the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Repentance is not penance. Thanks, fellas. You can go down. Repentance is dealing with sin. Not just one sin, but sin and self-will in general. J.K. Mays said, the Bible offers no salvation that is not accompanied by repentance by the guilty sinner. I have a preacher friend who wrote a tract on this. Listen to what he pictured. He says, you're about to witness a decision that will end in tragedy. His name is John Doe, an average guy who works hard, doesn't cheat anybody, treats his family well, knows how to have clean fun, believes in God. He's not what you'd call religious, though that's about to change. He's been visiting a church that teaches about Jesus. A friend invited him. He's always willing to try something new, decided to go along. At first he was cautious, took a seat on the back pew. However, the things John heard piqued his interest. The church was not as fanatical as he thought it might be. The Christians were pretty average Joes themselves. They were friendly, kind, loving, not obnoxious. They didn't go around wearing what they believed on their sleeves, trying to wipe it off on everybody they met. One day, hello, John. The pastor extended his hand as he greeted John in his office. You said you wanted to meet. Yes, sir, John said, finding a chair. I want to give my heart to Jesus. I've been coming for 3 weeks now. I think it's about time I did the right thing. That's a wise choice, the pastor smiled, pulling his chair alongside John. Before we pray, do you have any questions, anything you don't understand? No, I know what to do. There's no sense of purpose to my life. I just work, go home. You know, the pastor nodded. We all been there. I really believe Jesus can help me. And the pastor says, I think you're ready, John. Let's pray. Wait a minute. Now, what is missing in that story? What's missing in that story is that man has not dealt with the fact he is a sinner. He's just receiving Jesus. Now, if he understands, I'm not trying to dissect salvation. I'm trying to get you to realize there's no salvation until you realize you're a sinner. And until you acknowledge that you're a sinner and repent, you repent of this. You come to this place and you're willing to make that about faith and trust Christ as Savior. I'm not saying a man has to fully understand and be able to expound the doctrine of repentance to be saved. I don't think a lost man would even have to know what the word repentance meant to experience it. But the experience of realizing he's a sinner, lost and on his way to hell, that's got to be there if you're going to get saved. Jesus said, except you repent, you're going to perish. He didn't leave it as an option. Luke 15:10, likewise I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repents. The sinner repenting. Even the rich man in hell knew that his brothers had to repent to keep from coming to that horrible place. In Luke 16:30, he said, send Lazarus back to preach, lest he come to this place that my brothers need to repent. Luke 5:32, Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repent. You're just a nice Joe and you need religion, and so you just pray a little prayer. Where is repentance? Repentance is a part of salvation. There is no salvation without repentance. I'm thinking of my wife's testimony, how she went forward with a group of girls, whole group of girls just went forward, and they all just prayed a prayer. And there was not conviction, there was not repentance, and she was a pastor's daughter. 5 years later, she came to realize, I'm lost. It's not just a matter of just saying some little prayer. There's got to be this reality. I am lost. I am on my way to hell. I need to change my mind about what I am. I'm a sinner who needs... I'm not good enough to go to heaven. It's hard for people to admit they're not good enough to go to heaven. Repentance is not penance. Repentance is not reformation. I like these points. I borrowed several of these points from another preacher or two. Repentance is not reformation. Some think repentance is turning over a new leaf, doing better, quitting bad stuff, starting good stuff. If that's true, then salvation is by works. But Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Any sinner who sins knows he needs to do something different. But he may just reform instead of repenting. Judas had a false repentance that was just regret mixed with a feeble attempt at reformation. Listen to it. Matthew 27:3 pictures false repentance. Judas, who had betrayed Jesus, when he saw that was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. It was not true repentance. It was a false repentance. It was just a reformation. That type of repentance turns an individual from a hopeless sin to seeking help from hopeless sinners. He brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders. Judas needed a Savior, the Lord Jesus, but he had already made his final rejection when he walked out of the upper room that night. When Jesus handed him that salt, when they dipped in that, and he recognized what he was doing, and Jesus said, whatsoever thou doest, do it quickly, and Judas slipped out into the night. That was Judas' final move. He said, I'm never going to really trust Jesus. People still try to turn to anyone or anything but Jesus. People will turn from alcohol to an AA support group. I'm not condemning AA. I'm just telling you, you don't repent and turn to AA. You repent and turn to Jesus. It's not reformation, it's repentance. People will turn from drugs to a drug treatment center. I'm not condemning drug treatment centers. They do a lot of good in many cases. But if all you're doing is reforming, you can still die and go to hell. You were before a drug addict going to hell. Now you're a non-drug addict going to hell, but you're still a sinner, and you got to repent of not just drugs, but of sin. People will turn from sin to a psychiatrist. People will turn from a bad life to going to church. Oh, I got to reform here. I got to start going to church. You need to be saved. True repentance. I get this thought. True repentance will lead to reformation. But reformation itself is not repentance. Some of the hardest people to win to Christ are people who have reformed without repenting because they now think they are good enough on their own. Repentance is not penance. Repentance is not reformation. And repentance is not just sorrow for sins. Sorrow for sin is a part of repentance. It leads to repentance. But sorrow for sin is not in and of itself repentance. You can be sorry that you've done this wrong and still not turn from your sin. 2 Corinthians 7:9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance." Number one, there are several types of repentance. Number two, the key teaching about repentance is that it is a necessary part of true salvation. Number three, repentance means changing your mind about whatever is keeping you from turning to Jesus. There's your definition. You want a definition? There it is. Repentance means changing your mind about whatever is keeping you from turning to Jesus. Acts chapter 20, verse 21 is a key verse. You might want to mark it. At least look it up later. It gives the two sides of the coin of salvation. They happen simultaneously. It's not a matter of dissecting them. Do this, do this. No, salvation just takes place instantaneously in a man's heart. And yet, these things are part of it. Acts 20, 21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance, the change of mind and heart and faith in and toward Jesus Christ. That was the prodigal son when he came to himself and went to the Father's house. His mind changed. Some say the only sin to be repented of, I've heard this teaching, I believe it is a dangerous teaching. There are those who say the only sin to be repented of is the sin of unbelief. But when Jesus dealt with the rich young ruler, he dealt primarily with the sin of covetousness. He said, "Go sell everything you got, give it to the poor, then come follow me." He went away sorrowful. He had great treasure. He had a lot of things. Repenting of one sin would not save that man, but that was the sin that he was holding on to that would not let him turn to Jesus. There are many people who won't get saved because they know if they do get saved, God's going to deal with them about some particular sin. Could a self-righteous man be saved without repenting of his self-righteousness? A lost man must turn from whatever it is that is keeping him from Jesus, whether it is sin or unbelief or false doctrine or false religion or whatever it might be. Dr. Jack Howells put it like this: salvation is like turning around. Repentance is the turning from the old direction. Faith is walking the new direction. One is impossible without the other. They are Siamese twins. It is not necessarily two steps to salvation, but two phases of the same act. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, "Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." The denying himself is repentance. The following Jesus is the faith. In Matthew 9, 9, it said that Matthew arose and followed him. The arising is the repentance. The following him is the faith. Matthew 4, 20 says, "They left their nets and followed him." The leaving of the nets is the repentance. The following him is the faith. It is two aspects of the same act. It is like getting married. The moment you say, "I like this." The moment you say, "I do," you're saying, "I don't" to all the others. You say, "I do" to this one, hence turning from others and turning to the one. R.A. Torrey said, "Repentance is such a change of mind about the sinner's sin that he turns with all his heart." Dennis Carl said this. He said, "Do you know why I didn't get saved for 6 months? I was a bouncer in a bar room. My dad got saved and got burdened for me. He witnessed to me for 6 months. You know why I wouldn't get saved? I believed what he had was real. He was a changed man. I believed in heaven. I believed in hell. I believed Christ died for sinners, was buried and rose again. I believed all the facts. I wanted to go to heaven too, but I wanted to enjoy my sin." That's the way a sinner thinks till God does something in his heart that changes his mind. When my dad witnessed to me, he didn't say you have to quit sinning to get saved, but I knew from looking at him that if God saved me, he was going to do the same thing and change me. I wanted to go to heaven, but I didn't want to be changed. Repentance changed my mind about that and produced a willingness to let God save me and change me. It just so happens that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Sure, I wanted what my dad had, but I didn't want to have God change me. My dad didn't change himself. God saved him and then started converting him, and it was very evident. I kind of got the idea real quick. I thought, man, if I get saved, God's going to take the booze, the drugs, the bouncing from me, and all that wild and wicked living. What is repentance? Repentance means changing your mind about whatever is keeping you from Jesus. Whatever it might be. I led a girl who was in the Hindu religion, which has a panoply of hundreds of gods that they worship. When I had her pray to receive Christ, I had her pray and renounce all her Hindu gods. You see, it is not enough to receive Jesus without turning from false gods. Could she have held on to those false gods, received Jesus, still gone to heaven? No. Ezekiel 14:6. Thus says the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols and turn away your faces from all your abominations. Repentance involves recognizing these things. You remember the little story I started the message with about Sam, the great black Christian man, who the farmer was talking to him, and the farmer said, what do I need to do? He said, I'll tell you what you need to do. You need to go over there, wallow around in that pig pen, and beg God to save you. The farmer shook his head, turned away. Came back again, shook his head, turned away. Then he came back a few days later. God was still working in his heart. Conviction was building. He finally said, all right, Sam, I'll do it. I'll go over there and wallow around in the mud and beg God to save me. And Sam said, no, sir, you don't need to do that. The farmer said, I thought you said that's what I had to do. Sam said, no, sir, you don't have to do that. You just had to be willing to do that. Now that you're willing, just call on the Lord. He'll save you. That is repentance, the willingness to change. Repentance is not a work you do. It is a work you let God do in you. Acts 11:18, they glorified God saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. 2 Timothy 2:25, God may give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. He said, repentance means changing your mind about whatever is keeping you from Jesus, from turning to Jesus. Number four, repentance is for everyone. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Everybody must repent. And the fifth thing is this, it's possible to wait too late to repent. Bible's very plain here. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17. Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. What does it say? It's saying he had a chance and he walked away from it. When God is speaking to your heart is the time to get saved. That is the time. Dr. John R. Rice said, the man who will not confess that he is sick will not call a doctor. The man who won't admit he's on the wrong train won't get on the right train. And the man who won't face the fact he's lost and headed for hell will not be saved and go to heaven. The old timers put it really simple. Repent or perish. Turn or burn. You say, I don't want to do it today. I'll wait till later to repent. If it's true, that's fine. True repentance is never too late, but late repentance is seldom true. It is possible to wait too late to repent. Several types of repentance mentioned in the Bible. Repentance of God, repentance of man, repentance of nations, repentance of cities, repentance of Christians, repentance of churches. But the key Bible teaching about repentance is that it is a necessary part of true salvation. It is not penance. It is not reformation. It is not just sorrow for sins. It means you are changing your mind about whatever is keeping you from Jesus, whatever belief it is, whatever thing that you have that it is. Repentance is for everyone, but it is possible to wait too late to repent. You remember from history a famous American political figure by the name of Aaron Burr, a very famous and tragic life. I won't go into all the details about his life, but it was a famous and tragic life. Burr's granddaughter was saved in an evangelistic service and went to see her grandfather and said to him, "Grandpa, I wish you were a Christian." And Aaron Burr replied, "When I was a young man, I went to an evangelistic meeting. I felt my need of God's mercy and forgiveness and knew I should give my heart to Christ, but I walked out without doing it. I stood under the stars and looked up toward heaven and said, 'God, if you don't bother me anymore, I'll never bother you again.'" He said, "Honey, God has kept His part of that bargain. He has never bothered me. Now it's too late for me to bother Him." Salvation is not just at the whim of man. Man is involved in salvation, but God holds the key to heaven. And a person can indeed put off salvation so long. You say, "Do you believe in deathbed repentance?" I believe the thief on the cross got saved. He looked at Jesus and there was a repentant attitude about Him. It wasn't what He said. It was that there was a repentant attitude about Him. And Jesus said to him, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." He got saved. But I want to tell you something. You put off salvation, put off salvation, put off salvation until that day that you're lying in your bed and you're about to slip into eternity. What if at that time you don't even have your senses? Lots of people don't. I've been to the bedside of lots of people dying. Lots of people on their deathbed don't have their senses about them. Lots of people on their deathbed don't really understand what's going on. What if you wait too late? Or what if you put off salvation so long that God doesn't deal with you anymore and your place of repentance is gone forever? Would you bow with me, please?